We turn in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Proverbs 30, beginning to read at verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. To that point, we will read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's especially that section of Proverbs 30 where Agur prays, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That is the basis for our exposition of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning, which you'll find in Lord's Day 50, page 26, in the back of your Psalter. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved of God, the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is the first of the petitions where the Lord teaches us to request things for ourselves. The first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have us requesting God's own glory. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The Lord, we may suppose, has been very purposeful in his arranging of these petitions. God's glory is first. Hallowed be thy name. And since his name is hallowed in his kingdom, then may thy kingdom come. And since his name is hallowed in his kingdom, when those in his kingdom perform his will, obey his commands, thy will be done. And only then is it, and now, Father, grant us daily bread. But as we move now from those first three petitions to this fourth, where we begin asking things for our own needs, it would be a mistake to suppose that since now we're in a new section of the petitions asking for our own needs, that there's a disconnect between this fourth and the first three that have come already. Because there is, in fact, the strongest of connections. The reason why the child of God prays for daily bread is so that he may live upon this earth, performing the will of God as a member of his kingdom, to whom the kingdom has come, to the hallowing of God's name. God's glory is the chief priority of the child of God in all things. Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And the child of God is thinking by this point in the Lord's Prayer, everything is for God's glory. And if I am to do his will in his kingdom, to honor his name, well, then I must have what's necessary for my body that I might live to his glory. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? I must live and tell of the wonders of the Lord. And so God grant me daily bread. The fourth petition is unto the first, and the second, and the third. And that's how Agur in Proverbs 30 prays what will later to him become the fourth petition too. In Proverbs 30, Agur is really praying this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, though it hasn't been taught by the Lord yet. And the church has always recognized this about Agur's prayer here in Proverbs 30. In the 400s AD, the church father Augustine wrote a letter to an old lady named Proba. She was a widow, and she believed rightly on the basis of 1 Timothy 5:5 that her calling in her old age and her widowhood was to spend more time in prayer than she had in the earlier parts of her life. She had more time now. She ought to spend more time in prayer for the church, prayer for the generation rising up. And so she asked Augustine to teach her how to pray. And Augustine did so and wrote a letter to her in response, much of which was an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And when Augustine got to this fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, he referred Proba to Proverbs 30 and the request of Agur. And Augustine said, when he says, give me neither poverty nor riches, what else is that than when Jesus taught us to say, give us daily our daily bread? Agur was praying the fourth petition. We don't know anything more about this man, Agur, here in Proverbs 30, other than what by inspiration he's given to write here in this chapter. And a beautiful chapter it is, full of wisdom. The man was obviously a pious man. And that, long before Christ ever gave the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, he not only prayed this fourth petition, but he prayed it in such a way that the fourth was governed by the first. How is he praying this fourth petition? He's praying this fourth petition with a desire for God's glory, governing his prayer for his physical, material provisions. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee, lest I be poor and take thy name in vain. Give me what is needed so that I can do thy will in thy kingdom to the hallowing of thy name. Make it not be that what is provided or the lack thereof draw me away from thee, but may it lead me to thee. Be a blessing to me so that I might live spiritually for the glory of thy name. That's what we look at this morning under the theme, grant bread to do thy will. Grant bread to do thy will. Let's notice first the careful request. Second, the humbling reason. Third, the spiritual residue. When the Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Bread, as you likely know, is a figure and stands for all the necessities of this physical life. Not greeds, but needs. Bread stands for clothing, it stands for food, it stands for shelter, it stands for medical care, it stands for transportation that's necessary, it stands for work, a job that's needed. Grant these things, Lord God. The Lord Jesus teaches us that we not only may, but must pray for these physical necessities. In teaching us to pray for bread, the Lord Jesus teaches us that physical things are important and they're not to be neglected. Spiritual things are more important, but physical things are important. How many of you either have or can remember that old picture of the old man with the white beard, with a loaf of bread on his table and the Bible, and he's praying before he eats that little loaf of bread? The Bible that's on his table is more important than the loaf of bread that's on his table, but that doesn't mean that the loaf of bread is unimportant. That loaf of bread is important too. And he's thanking God for it. It's his physical provision. It's not that physical things are bad or evil and spiritual things are good. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for every creature, creation of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, if it can be used in a right way. A good creation of God is good and must be used for His glory. We don't join this morning the few other early church fathers besides, in addition to Augustine, other ones, who held the view of this petition that Jesus couldn't possibly be referring to actual physical bread. Because, they said, there's no way that Jesus would be so unspiritual as to teach his followers to pray for something so earthly as bread. He was teaching us to pray for bread. We are body and soul, and we must pray for our physical necessities too. As Agur prays to God, verse 8, feed me with food convenient for me. Or you could translate that, feed me with my allotted portion of physical supply. What thou hast allotted for me, give it to me because I need it. I desire it, and I want to use it to the glory of thy name. That's not an unspiritual prayer. But the request for the physical must remain governed by the spiritual. Just like the fourth petition is governed by petitions 1, 2, and 3. And just like Agur's prayer here for his allotted portion, give me what thou hast allotted, determined would be my allotted portion, O God, is governed in his own mind and soul by his own spiritual needs and his spiritual life before God. Agur prays for his allotted portion, but he does not leave it at that, because his primary concern is that he live as God's child on this earth to the glory of his name, doing his will, living in his kingdom, hallowing his name. And so Agur goes on to make bold to say something to God about what he believes that allotted portion should be. First, on the one hand, he says, Lord, I don't mean, I'm not trying to tell thee exactly what to give me or not to give me. That's not the point. But please, whatever that allotted portion is for me, don't let it be so little that my lack is so great that a temptation comes to me to be bitter at thee, to rebel against thy will, to not obey thy commands and to steal. Verse 9, give me not poverty, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I pray, Father, that that allotted portion not be so meager that along with it comes the temptation to say, I don't have what I need. And therefore, I'm not going to obey his commandments. I'm going to do something to get more for myself. I'm going to cheat on my taxes to get it. I'm going to engage in shady business practices to get more, lest I be tempted to say, God doesn't know how to provide for his children, and so I need to take care of it myself. And therefore, take thy name in vain, O God. Associate thy name with something that the wicked do. He knows that he would be tempted by that. Give me not poverty, extreme poverty, or I'll be tempted to disobey thy commands and to not do thy will and to not hallow thy name. It's not that he's resigned himself in this prayer to do that if God's answer to his request is, no, I am going to give you poverty. But it's the fact that this man is a spiritual man and he knows himself well enough. He knows his own old man. He knows the temptations that are going to come. And he understands that God's purpose in giving us bread is to enable us to live for his name on this earth, to do his will in his kingdom for his glory. And so his prayer is, his request is to God, give me what I need, give me enough, so that I'm not tempted to dishonor thy name. And then he says, on the other hand, God, don't give me too much either, lest the temptation to forget thee and to not depend upon thee washes over me. Lord, I'm not trying to tell thee exactly what my allotted portion should be. In the end, I understand it's in thy hands, and thou wilt give me what thou wilt. But my request as thy child is also, don't give me so much, whatever that line is, so much that I can't resist the temptation to trust in the stuff instead of the giver of the stuff. Verse 9, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be tempted to depend upon my own arm of strength, to forget God, to rely upon myself. Agur understands that there is a certain danger in wealth, to trust in our wealth and not the God who gives it. It's the same thing God warned Israel of before she entered into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and flocks multiply and thy silver and gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Agur understands there is that danger that comes with wealth to make it an idol. Lest I deny thee, lest I forget thee, lest I live for these things. That's the first part of verse 8, too, when he says, remove from me vanity and lies. And goes on, give me neither poverty nor riches. Remove from me the vanity and lies, the vain lie that life is to be found in these things, that makes an idol out of them, that this will satisfy my soul, that this will lift me up, that I can depend and trust upon all of this. Give me my allotted portion, O God. And please don't let my allotted portion be so much. Whatever that line is, thou dost know, and it's probably different for different people, where I'm tempted to make an idol out of what I have and forget thee. Do you see? I need bread, God. I need physical supply. Grant it to me. But I want to submit the physical supply to the glory of thy name. I want to live for thee. And so don't give me too little that I'm tempted not to live for thee, and don't give me too much that I'm tempted not to live for me. It's governed by hallowed be thy name. And again, here's a man who knows himself and his own tendencies and his own weakness and his own sin. And yes, if God decides after he makes this request to allot him extreme poverty, or God decides to allot him extreme wealth, well, then that's in God's hands, and he's going to have to learn how to navigate that spiritually and how to handle it to the glory of God's name. But he understands his own sinful nature. He understands the temptations that come with both great poverty and great wealth. And he wants to live for his God. Please, God, don't lead me into temptation by giving me too much or by giving me too little. Grant me daily bread. Would you pray this? Would I? Is this our attitude towards spiritual things? Is this our attitude towards earthly things? That they're unto the spiritual, governed by the spiritual, and that the spiritual life of service to him is our chief priority, and the physical is subservient to that? Is this our prayer, knowing our own inherent sin? weakness, depravity, tendencies. I have no doubt that everybody in this room would pray the one side of his prayer. God, don't give me too little. Don't give me poverty, O God, lest I be tempted to steal or to deny thy name. How many of us are praying the other side? Wherever that line is, for me, O God, and for my heart, don't give me too much, lest the temptation overcome me, and I deny thee, and forget thee, and depend upon all that thou hast given, and not the giver. Agur is obviously praying that the physical provision that God allots to him become to him a spiritual blessing in his life. He's praying that what God gives to him in that allotment of physical things, not become a curse to him and lead him away from God, but that it be a blessing from God to him. In other words, Agur sees that blessing is not automatic with physical things. Physical things do not automatically contain the blessing of God. And having physical things is not an automatic sign that God is blessing me. That they are two different things. It may be, and God can give blessing with the physical things, but it's not automatic. And Agur is correct about that. Because there is no grace in things themselves. There is no grace automatically in physical things. And therefore, there is no automatic sign of God's favor and goodwill to us in the physical supply itself, whether it's much or whether it's little. And don't sit there and say, yeah, you better hear that, all you rich people. Whether in much or little, it is not automatic. It's not automatic for the person who has little. It's not automatic for the person who has much. If it was the case that grace was automatically in things, then Agur could not pray this prayer. Instead, he would have to pray, God, grant me as much as possible. Open up heaven and give me wealth untold, because grace is in stuff, Lord. Grace is in things. Unload all the wealth and things upon me so that I can know that grace is. But Agur knows that physical supply can come without the blessing of God and can pull us away from God. And that he needs to pray for God's blessing to come with it, whether it's much or little. The Catechism points this out, what Agur is himself aware of, in its explanation of the fourth petition as well, when it reminds us in a very striking line that neither our care nor industry nor even God's gifts can profit us without his blessing. It can be that God gives his gifts and they don't profit us one bit because they come to us without his blessing. And so we must pray that God grants us these things along with his blessing, that his blessing come with it. Asaph had to learn this in Psalm 73. when he looked out at all the wealth and ease of those who were denying God, those who were worshiping idols. And at first he looked at all of that, if I may say so, through the lens of someone who teaches that grace is in things through a common grace lens. And he falls into despair. God, why am I even serving thee? I hardly have anything here. And I have all kinds of sickness, trouble. I'm on my bed of affliction. And here are these people worshiping idols, and they're living in ease and joy, and everything's great. Why are you giving them so many blessings and all of the stuff that thou art giving them and withholding it from me when I'm serving you? And he says, it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary, to the house of God, and the word of God came to him, and then it straightened his thinking out. And he says, then I understood their end, that these things were not automatically blessings to them, and that apart from being a child of God, in fact, they end up being curses. They slide people into the pit of hell away from God because it leads them to trust in those things and to worship those things instead of the giver, and it pulls them away from God. And he understands that wealth and physical supply is not automatically a blessing. There's not automatically grace in it. But that in Christ, God's allotted portion can be a blessing. Whatever it is. Without that, it's all vanity. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain to you for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Without his blessing, without his grace upon it, you go build your house and it's vanity. Whether the watchman wakes up or stays sleeping, it's vanity. Without the blessing of God, without the grace of God, you work late into the night and eat your bread out of the sorrow of long toil. It's vanity. You know, this shouldn't be so hard for people who've come out of the Reformation to understand that grace is not automatically in things. Doesn't every Protestant church believe that when they take the sacrament? Is there grace automatically in that little piece of bread? Is there grace to a person automatically in that cup of wine? If an unbeliever, unregenerate person takes that bread, is there automatic grace simply because he's eaten that bread, he has the physical bread? Grace is not in things. Grace comes in Jesus Christ. Faith in him. The bread of life died, that the bread we eat might be a spiritual blessing to us. Christ himself took the curse, that physical things might become to us a blessing. And so we're praying really with anger here, Lord, send thy blessing, send thy grace along with physical supply so that it works for my spiritual good, my spiritual advantage, and I know myself, O God. Please help me in my spiritual life in battle by not sending me extreme poverty or extreme wealth. Agur makes this request to God. And of course, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray this fourth petition to God. The fourth petition is not only connected to the first three petitions, it's also connected to the address, Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We're praying this to Him. And the great reason that Jesus teaches us to pray this to Him is because we need to express our utter dependence upon our Father for everything. For physical supply and for blessing to come along with it. Father, give me my daily bread and make whatever thy allotted portion is for me be a blessing to me and not a curse to me, so that it doesn't lead me away from you, but draws me to your side. He's teaching us that we are dependent, body and soul. We're dependent utterly upon Him. And in the very praying of it, you see, He withdraws what is our default, our trust in ourselves. That's why the Catechism says, in praying this prayer, we're led to withdraw our trust from all creatures. And note well, that trust in all creatures has to be withdrawn, because that's our natural bent. That's often the way we come into this prayer. Trusting in ourselves, trusting in government, trusting in the economy, trusting in our own arm of strength, trusting that the grocery store will have what I need. And in the praying of this petition, I know my dependence upon Him. I know everything I need physically can only come from Him. Father, give me daily bread. And I know that He needs to send His blessing along with it, lest what He gives me actually draw me away from Him too. Though He uses means, every day the sovereign God brings us our food, as really as every day He brought Elijah His food through the ravens. God is sovereign over my abilities or lack thereof to perform a job. God is sovereign over who our parents were or weren't and what they instilled in us from our youth in how to work. God is sovereign over the rain and the sunshine and what it grants to a land. God is sovereign over whether the electricity stays on or the electricity goes off and a whole freezer load of food that could last us a month spoils. God is sovereign over whether or not we have a great buffet before us. And yet, touched by Him with some kind of illness or disease, we can't eat a bite of it. God is sovereign over whether or not China signs a contract for purchasing a massive amount of corn from the United States and how that affects the entire global economy. God is sovereign over the supply chains interrupted by little microscopic organisms. God is sovereign. Whatever circumstances had to occur for a little boy to grow up in North Korea and that man grow up to be dictator, so that that land and those people have such limited supply under the iron fist of an evil leader, God is sovereign over the lives of other little boys and other little girls who grow up with much and give some aid as they are able. Small groups of believers in other lands where there's little. And in his sovereignty, he allots to each what he determines for them through the means he has ordained. His is the black horse. Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. He sends the black horse riding in his sovereignty to determine food prices on earth and supply on earth. He gives and he takes away, as Job said. And therefore every day, in recognition of his absolute sovereignty and of my utter dependency upon him, we must pray, looking up to him. Comes from thee, God, give daily bread. And I pray not so little that I dishonor thy name, tempted to, and not so much that I walk away from thee in love of earthly wealth. We must pray this, even if his allotted portion for us right now is a lot, is plenty. Even if we have enough in the savings account to live on for weeks at a time, we ask of him bread every day, because every day we depend upon him in his sovereignty to give, and not in his sovereignty to take away. It's striking how the Lord Jesus taught his disciples this kind of daily dependence upon God. Already from the very beginning of his calling of them, he was teaching them this. In Luke 5, when Jesus calls them to be his disciples full time, you have to read carefully. It's striking what he does. He gives them first the miracle of the catch of many fish. The disciples have been fishing all night and they catch nothing, not a single fish. And the Lord comes and they're exhausted and he says, let down your nets over your boat. And they don't want to. They're tired of it. They've been doing it all night. But they do at his command and they catch a load of fish so large that it takes two boats to get it all in. And then right after that, Luke 5, verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Apparently, when they got that massive load of fish to the shore, that's when he told them, come follow me. Put it down. Come follow me. He had just given them enough to last how long and how much money for the selling of all that fish. And now drop it all right there. Come and follow me. And you're going to depend upon the same God who provided that for you right there each day as you follow me. When the 5,000 plus women and children who had been listening to Jesus preach all day are hungry, and the disciples say, send them away to go get something to eat in the town. Jesus says, no, sit them down right here. Give them yourself something to eat. And they say, we don't have anything to give them to eat except for a few loaves right here and a few fish. And Jesus says, start divvying it out. And they all eat. And they take up, how many children? How many baskets? 12. 12 baskets full. One for each disciple. Don't miss that either. To show them, I will provide what you need each day. Daily bread. The point of this petition, Lord God, is, or beloved, as the Lord God teaches it to us, is not that we don't save anything. It's not that we don't work hard. It's not that we don't have ambition and grow and develop a business or gain more. It's not the point. We're called to do that. We're called to work hard. We're called to save. We're called to be good stewards. We're called to be financially responsible. The point of this petition is so that we don't look at it like this. I work, I plan, I save, I have a lot, I have more, I have more, I have more. And then God is sort of my backup. And if all this fails somehow, then I can pray to Him. But this petition is so that whatever I have doesn't lead me into that kind of mentality. That's a curse to me. That's not a spiritual blessing to me. That's drawing me away from Him. But it's so that whatever He gives me, I say, God, I'm in daily dependence upon Thee. For what I need physically and for blessing to come along with it so that my life may be to Thy glory. That's what it's for. When we pray it, as the Lord teaches us to pray it, as Agur prays it here, then when we get up off of our knees, beloved, and go about our day, our week, there will be some spiritual after effects that will stay with us, lingering with us, important ones. When the women of the house get ready for church on Sunday morning, then when the boys walk into the room after, there's lingering after effects. There's the smell of perfume, the smell of hairspray in the air that lingers. So too spiritually from this prayer, there's spiritual lingering after effects that stay with us, that are important blessings from God in the praying of this prayer. The first is that praying this petition, the child of God cannot but get off of his knees in contentment of heart. I've prayed, God, grant me what I need. Give me whatever thy allotted portion is. Only don't give it to me so little, I pray, that I'm tempted to steal. And don't give it to me so much, whatever that line is either, that I'm tempted to forsake thee and to trust in my wealth. And now I get up off my prayer, off my knees, and however he answers, it's up to him, and I'll be content with what he gives. And I'll serve him with whatever he gives me to the glory of his name. Second, the spiritual after effect, the after glow of this prayer that remains with us, is that we will then use what he gives to us for his glory. We'll be thinking along these lines of, my physical supply is for my spiritual life. The fourth petition serves the first three. And so I'll get up. And whatever his answer to my prayer is, however much or little he gives, I'll use it in the way he tells me to use it. I'll press it in the service of his name, for the glory of his name. I'll be generous. He's given it to me to be a steward of and to use as part of my spiritual life, performing his will in his kingdom for the glory of his name. That's how I'll think about those physical things that he gives to me. Third, and finally, the praying of this prayer will leave us with the spiritual fragrance of gratitude of heart. The Catechism says that in the praying of this prayer and the receiving of God's daily provision, we will be able to acknowledge Him to be the fountain of good, the only fountain of good. That is, we will go forth in thankfulness to Him, acknowledging that it comes from Him and that I'm grateful to Him for it. We will become the answer to the psalmist's cry in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." I'll get up off of my knees and recognize that He grants this to me, and that He gives me a spiritual life along with it, so that what He's giving me is not pulling me away. It does at times, and I must repent. But it's not pulling me utterly into the world. He's granted that to me in Christ. And I'm thankful to Him for the supply and for the blessing that makes this serve my spiritual life and not destroy it. And so the praying of this petition leaves me ready, spiritually ready, to handle physical life to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, bless Thy word to our hearts. Strengthen us by it. Grant us, O God, what we need. Neither poverty nor wealth, lest we depend upon Thy gifts and not the giver, and lest we cry out and disobey Thy will and seek to provide our own way. Father, make it a blessing to us, whatever Thy allotment is, that we handle it to Thy glory, that we hallow Thy name, perform Thy will with it, serve Thee as our God. In gratitude we pray these things. Amen.